Would you turn, please, to Luke, the fourth chapter? Luke, the fourth chapter. I want to speak from Luke, the fourth chapter, beginning in verse 14. We'll read a portion of scripture here. And I want to talk to you this morning about accepting the ministry of Jesus to your life. Accepting the ministry of Jesus to your life. Let's begin reading in Luke 4 and verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Our topic this morning, as I said, is accepting the ministry of Jesus to our life. And I want you to think about all the categories of ministry that are given there. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said unto them, "Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, 'Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country, hometown, thy country, Nazareth.'" And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, and when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Zarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the days of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him into the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." There's a lot to look at, think about, and unpack in these scripture that we've put before you here this morning. First of all, I would observe that this doesn't seem like a very good start for the ministry of Jesus, does it? I mean, how would you like that? I cannot imagine if I had myself moved back to this area and began to preach the truth of salvation by grace and the Lord Jesus Christ. And after the first sermon that I preached, they led me out to a brow of the hill to kill me. I can promise you, I would not have been capable of doing what Jesus did in passing through the midst of them. That would be very discouraging. This is the opening of the ministry of Jesus. This is the beginning of his teaching and interaction with the people that he dealt with. This is the ministry of Jesus beginning. Now, he's already been baptized. He was baptized before this ministry began. And he also was tempted by Satan in the desert for those many days, 40 days and 40 nights. He has returned from that, and the ministry of Jesus begins. And I want you to notice how there were those that were listening who accepted the ministry of Jesus to their life. And then there were those that did not accept the ministry of Jesus to their life. Now, I don't think I have to explain too much to good old Baptists that we're not talking about people accepting Jesus into their heart, because that's a term that's new, probably just a little over 100 years old, not found in the Word of God. We're not talking about Jesus making children of God if they will let him, okay? We're talking about born-again children of God. Not all of these people were born again, but the ones who are born again, accepting the truth. You see, that's the key. If you want to know if there's something to accept, it is the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth of salvation by grace, That is available for any born-again child of God to accept. To accept the ministry of Jesus upon your life. There were many born-again children of God who are in heaven this very hour, this very day, who did not accept his ministry to them. Okay? Let's don't fall into that category. Let's submit. I've been preaching to you on submission for the last few weeks. Let's submit to the ministry of Jesus for our life. It's going to be vastly different than what we think most of the time. Notice the categories. Christ says from Isaiah, he reads from the book of Isaiah, and he says, this scripture, this day is fulfilled, and I am here. I'm anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. He had ministry for the poor. He had ministry to heal the brokenhearted. He had ministry to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind and set at liberty them that are bruised. Best I can tell, you got several categories there. You've got the poor, the brokenhearted, the captives, the blind and the bruised. Five categories. Now, we might expand and understand those categories just a little bit. And I'm not asking for anybody to raise their hand. But in terms of feeling poor in spirit, you know, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. There's more than one type of poor. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. He's not talking about monetarily in that circumstance when he says that in the book of Matthew, the constitution of the kingdom of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It's good to be poor in spirit. It's good to not think too highly of yourself. I tell you, we heard a sermon a couple weeks ago on pride from Brother Luke and the damage that pride brings to the child of God. And we can have elements of pride in our thinking and in our character that we're not even aware of. That's how deceptive pride is. You can become prideful in your humility. That's a false humility, by the way. I'm a very humble person. If somebody that goes around saying, I'm a very humble person, they're not humble. They're broadcasting their pride. A person who is really humble doesn't have to go around broadcasting that. There are levels of pride that can infect our thinking that we just need the grace of God and the mercy of God to understand. You know, you ever encounter people who are not self-aware? That's a bad place to be, to not be self-aware about what I'm portraying with myself or how I'm coming across or even not perceiving and understanding dangers that are in my life and temptations that are affecting me. A person that's not self-aware is headed for trouble. You see, that's what being poor in spirit is being self-aware. I'm a wretch. You know, we don't sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a pretty good person like me. It's a wretch. Don't ever let anybody take that language away from Amazing Grace, because we are wretches. Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. You see, that's being poor in spirit. Thank goodness we don't stay in that mindset of I'm just only a wretch. Yes, we are wretches, but we are wretches who are saved by the grace of God and therefore useful to God. That's a mystery. But that's what it means to be poor. There were people that he was preaching to who were not in the religious elite, who were not the theologians of the day. They were not in the hierarchy of wickedness, of legalism, which Jesus hammered on again and again and again. There were people who were poor in spirit there. There were people who were physically, naturally poor. But the primary message to the poor is the poor in spirit. Those that are humble, those that see within themselves, there's no goodness within my natural self. There's no ability to approach to God within me. That's a great place to be for a child of God, because you can comprehend the ministry of Jesus on your life if you are poor in that way. He says also that he came to heal the brokenhearted. Brokenhearted, think about that word. It's two words put together. Broken and hearted. Have you ever had a broken heart? Usually when we think about broken hearted, you know, we think about some young man, some young woman, or, you know, teenagers or whatever, you know, breaking up and lost love and, you know, heart's broken into pieces. And I get that. I really get that. But I've experienced that myself. So no doubt most of you under the sound of my voice have experienced, you know, you had a puppy love and that person broke your heart and you were broken hearted. And that's not good. I mean, and I'm not minimizing that. I remember the awful feeling of that. But there are worse ways of being brokenhearted, being crushed, being let down, being disappointed, especially when it comes to the people that you should be able to count on. That's a brokenhearted. What about when parents' children let them down or disappoint them or do things they shouldn't do? That's a level of brokenhearted that is hard to explain. There's so many different levels of being brokenhearted, and maybe there's some of the younger ones that are here today who maybe thankfully haven't experienced that. If you live long enough, you will. You will experience brokenheartedness. And it's not fun. But Jesus has a ministry to the brokenhearted. Y'all get that? He ministers to the broken. He is there to heal the brokenhearted. I'm not the answer. Brother Tim, I mean, I may have good words to tell you. And shame on us if we don't reach out to those that have good words and good counsel to share when we are brokenhearted. Shame on us if we don't do that. Shame on me if I don't do that. But I am not the source of the healing. I may be the conduit or the one who shares the word of the healing, but Christ is the healer. I don't want to tell you about Tim. I want to tell you about Christ who heals the brokenhearted. Another category that he's given there is preaching deliverance to the captives, those who are captive. The word literally means prisoner of war. And if you don't even, so many of God's children don't even realize there's a war going on, I'm afraid. And they don't even realize maybe when they've been taken captive. I've experienced that myself in my life. If you have any level of self-awareness, you will have experienced that. So I didn't even realize I was being taken captive by this. There's so many areas out there of distraction and captivity today. We can become captives in so many different ways. Being self-aware that you are a captive, that you've been taken as a prisoner in this war, this spiritual warfare, that's a good thing to realize that, because you know what? Jesus has a ministry of deliverance to you, to deliver you from being captive. And he says, recovering of sight to the blind. There's no doubt that, but let me say this. I don't see a single place in the Word of God where Jesus actually bestowed riches upon a poor person. There's no such thing, right? But I do see instances where Jesus dealt with poor people and that didn't have anything, and he explained to them a different kind of riches that they had. And I also see a place where a rich young ruler came to him, and he had all these possessions, and the Lord told him, this is what has you captive, you need to let it go. You see how these categories apply to different people in different ways, and child of God, they apply to you in different ways. Here is recovering of sight to the blind. We see where Jesus literally healed those that were physically blind. Very notable situations that come up in the Word of God. But there was also another kind of blindness, right? And that was a spiritual blindness. I believe there were born again children of God among those Pharisees that rejected the ministry of Jesus to their life. You get a hint of some of those guys, like Joseph of Arimathea, who came to beg for the body of Jesus after Jesus was crucified and died. You see Nicodemus throughout Jesus' ministry. He pops up here and there. You see, there were children of God born of the Spirit among those Pharisees. There were those that were totally blinded and wicked by their hatred of all things that had to do with Jesus Christ. So Jesus' ministry, we know that Jesus' ministry is not to the dead in sins, right? His ministry is to those that are blind, blinded by legalism, blinded by false teaching, blinded by their own depravity. He came to recover the sight of the blind. Oh, there's some amazing physical healings from blindness in the Word of God. But there's also some amazing spiritual healings of blindness, right? What about Peter? He's one of the primary ones. It's like he had his eyes open and then he'd shut them again and again and again until it's so bad until he denies Christ three times the night before Christ is crucified. You think, well, there's no recovery for it. He's totally blinded forever, right? No. Jesus' ministry to Peter, before he did that, he said, now when you're converted, when you are ready to accept the ministry of me on your life, strengthen the brethren. Y'all understand that? See, this is all through the Word of God, the ministry of Christ to your life, to my life. Do we accept it? Do we walk away from it? Do we reject it? Do we wonder at it? The last category there is to set at liberty them that are bruised. You know, a bruise is a lingering wound, right? I remember when I got another football story, especially in junior high. It became a badge of courage for us, some of us. Some of the guys were not real excited about getting bruised. But it became a badge of courage to each of us on Tuesday morning. We'd have junior high football game on Monday night, and then we'd come back Tuesday to school Wednesday, and we'd all be comparing bruises. Man, look what I got. Man, I got a 9-inch scratch down my arm. And if anybody didn't have enough bruises, they were like, you didn't do anything in that game. That was a junior high kind of mentality that we had. Who's got the best bruises? We don't think about that. And nowadays at 54, you know, and I bump myself or hit something, I'm like, man, that bruise is going to be there twice as long as it used to be. That's ugly. I used to be proud of those bruises, those physical bruises. I'm not proud of them now, because they linger a lot longer, and all the older folks are wanting to say amen. It's true. There you go. They linger a lot longer. But this is more than just a physical bruise. This is a spiritual bruise. Y'all understand that? By the way, who but a born-again child of God can be poor in spirit? Who but a born-again child of God can experience this kind of brokenheartedness? Who but a born-again child of God gets captive to the devices and machinations of Satan? Who but a born-again child of God can go blind when it comes to their understanding about anything? And who but a born-again child of God can get bruised in these ways? You see, that's Jesus' ministry. It is to these categories. He says to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He closed the book, gave it again to the ministry. Let me just say one quick thing about the synagogue experience. We've never had that, but it is not too far off from what you're experiencing here today. I don't know, they didn't have the pews. They might have had maybe stools and some things for the older ones to sit on. But for the most part, they, from what I can read in history, they would either stand up or maybe sit on the floor or lean against the wall, and you'd have, you know, dozens of people within a room, and you'd have a presider, someone who presided over the synagogue experience. And basically the experience, it could have been like this. You would go in very quiet, you know, very respectful of the service, and you would possibly sing a hymn or psalm from the book of Psalms. That's possible. Didn't always do that, but it's possible to sort of set the tone for what was fixing to happen. And then the presider would, he himself, or he would call upon someone to take one of the books. It might be the Mosaic Law. You know, it might be the book of Moses, which was the first five books, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, if they were blessed enough to have that. It might be the individual book of Isaiah. It could be any of these books that they possess. And they would take these books, and they would have a pulpit. Usually they would have a place where the book would sit, and they would set the book there, and they would read from a portion of Scripture. And sometimes the presider would comment on it. Sometimes the presider might call upon another scribe. We would ask brother so-and-so, you know, scribe so-and-so to come and comment. So on this particular day, the Messiah is there. Jesus Christ is in this synagogue worship. I think it's also notable that it says, backing up to verse 16, it was his custom to be in the synagogue on the days whenever the synagogue met. That ought to be a good lesson for all of us. It ought to be our custom. It ought to be our habit to be in the place where the Word of God is proclaimed and preached on the days that those days are appointed. Well, y'all have that? That if that was the custom of the ministry of Jesus to your life and to my life, then it ought to be our custom. So Jesus is there. He's in the synagogue. And he reads from the book of Isaiah. Could y'all see him turning those pages to find the place? He knew where it was. To go to the place in Isaiah. And from Isaiah, he begins to read these glorious scriptures, and he preaches the acceptable year of the Lord in verse 19, and he closed the book in dead silence. And he looks upon the people there. Their eyes are fastened on him because there are those among them who believe, I've been told that this may be the Messiah. But wait a minute, he's Joseph's son, right? He's an illegitimate child, right? No, he was not. If you dug deep enough into the history, you would see all of the beauty and the glory of Christ's birth. And it was the Heavenly Father who was his father, not Joseph. You see? And there are people there going, who is this guy? He reads with power. He reads like a scribe or something greater than a scribe. And the eyes of all them were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And then he says something that invokes hatred from those that hate the truth. And he says something that invokes glory and joy for those born again children of God who love the truth. He said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Man, in one statement, he has brought so many things home. He's saying, when he read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, there had always been this wonder about who me was. You know, who is going to be that person who the Spirit of the Lord is upon me? That's what he read from Isaiah. And he looks at them and he says, it's me. I am he. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, is what he's saying. I am here to do these things. I am the Messiah. He's invoking centuries. He's invoking millennia into this moment here in this tiny little synagogue in the dirty little town of Nazareth where he grew up. And notice, all they that bear him witness. Now, notice that language now. And all bear him witness. The ones who bear him witness were the ones who loved him. The Pharisees did not bear him witness. They hated him and tried to kill him. But all those that loved him, they bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. They wondered at it. That word wonder is like the wonder of a child. It's a great thing to let children be children, right? We don't want children, this day and time, having been a juvenile court prosecutor for all these years, parents let their children, and many times, force it upon them to grow up too fast. I tell you, it's the wonder of a child is a wonderful thing. Just that sense of wonder where before they've been too disappointed in life, because disappointments will come, before they've been too brokenhearted, and these people are like children wondering at this, are we really hearing what we're hearing? And I tell you, child of God, when you accept the ministry of the truth of Jesus Christ upon your life, it is implicit, it is a given that you will have wonder. If you're hearing what you need to hear and you're getting the truth, and maybe you've never heard it, or maybe you've heard it 100,000 times and you're hearing it again, it still brings a sense of wonder at the gracious words of our Savior. Now, you may be hearing those words preached from the minister, from the pulpit, or from the Bible study, or from the one-on-one counseling or discussion of the Word of God, but it should bring a sense of wonder. If you're brokenhearted, if you're a captive, if you're blind, if you're poor, if you've got all these things going on in your life, you should wonder that God in heaven, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Sovereign of the universe, would have a ministry to little old me. Is that not what David said in the Psalms? He says, basically, who am I? You know, what is my house that thou hast brought me, little old David, hitherto? I'm a speck. I'm nothing. And yet the master of the universe, the sovereign of all time, would be concerned about my broken heart. That's a wonder, isn't it? And those people that loved him wondered. But they still had questions. And you will too, and I will too. Hopefully you don't have this question. This question has been answered forever. They said, is not this Joseph's son? Isn't this just Joseph, his boy? The one we heard that was an illegitimate situation where Joseph went ahead and married Mary, even in spite of the circumstance that was going on. And we all know the truth of that, right? Because we've read the scripture. We know that this was God's son implanted in the womb of Mary. But they said, it's another testimony to human nature, right? Human nature is always going to fall to the bad side of the story. There's two sides of this story. And let me say this. I'm totally off track here, but this just came to my mind. Maybe it's of the Holy Spirit. When you hear, well, this happened, and you're like, oh my goodness, you know, oh no, this is awful. You've only heard one side of the story. When it comes to church issues, when it comes to family issues, don't just stick with one side of the story. The Word of God, the proverb says, it's folly to answer a matter before you hear it. As an attorney, and we've got other attorneys in this room, and interestingly, we've got many more attorneys seeming to come forth in this room at some point. We got lots of attorneys here. And if you're going to be an attorney, an effective attorney, you can't just take one side of the story. You have to investigate both sides of the story. I like what one of the police chiefs always told me. He's retired now. 30 years ago, he told me when I first started, he said, you know, there's always three sides to the story. There's your side, there's my side, and there's the truth. This is a testament to human nature right here. There was the truth out there that some people knew about, that this was not Joseph's son. This was the Son of God, and his father was in heaven, and Mary was a virgin. The ones that knew Mary and really knew her and that she could be accounted for, they knew the truth. But our minds are always going to go with the smut, right? Our natural minds are always going to go with the gossip, always going to, I figured that was coming. That's the way our minds are. And this thing right here, this little device right here that pops up all types of smut, that is just feeding the natural man, the natural woman, the natural child. These people said, is not this Joseph's son? The smut. See, the smut was not the truth. And Jesus knows it, and he looks at him and he says, you're surely going to say to me, physician, if you're really a doctor, heal yourself. By the way, they said that when he was on the cross. Oh, if you're the Son of God, come down. If you really are him, you know, get off of the cross. Aren't you glad he didn't get off the cross? Praise God. And you will also say, Jesus says, whatever you've heard that I did in Capernaum, which he did a lot of miracles in Capernaum, do it here too. Do it here in your own country. And Jesus said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. He was more than a prophet, though, wasn't he? He was the Son of God. But he was quoting from Scripture, and he says, no prophet is accepted in his own country. That's a great lesson for us. These are wonderful words in so many different ways. When I came back and started preaching in 1999, you know, I'd just been on an eight-year insane professional music tour in my mind. That was my goal. That was my life. And I remember my parents. I'm so glad Mom's not here today so I can tell off on her a little bit. But it's the truth. You know, so when I came back and started preaching, Mom and Dad were like, oh, rolling their eyes. Here he goes again on another extreme. And I get it why they said that. I don't fault them for saying that because I'd been on an extreme from football, been on an extreme from music, been on an extreme. I'm just an extremist. I'm still an extremist. I have to keep myself under control. But Mom and Dad were like, here he goes again. And this verse came into my head. This verse was a balm to me because, number one, I knew they were legitimate in saying that. Oh, it's just another extreme, he said. It'll run its course. Everything always has. And I remember thinking that and hearing that and thinking about this verse. Hey, you know what? My Savior, who was perfect, I'm not perfect. My Savior, who was perfect, experienced that exact same thing. It's just Tim. He's not, you know, he'll settle down. I'm so glad that I haven't settled down when it comes to the truth of God's Word. I'm so glad that the Lord has blessed me to remain in this extreme direction of serving Him. I'm joking. The Lord said in Romans 12 and 1, it is your reasonable service to serve Him. It's just reasonable to follow Him. But I've experienced this. Oh, it's just Tim. He's on another crazy kick. And you know what I did? You know how I responded to that? I just started preaching the gospel. Just started ministering. Just started serving. Just started helping. Just started supporting. Just started. There's not a line in the scripture that says to give up. And to this day, at 54 years old, I'm not ready to give up. I want to keep fighting. I want to keep serving. I want to keep following because it's the right place to be. It's the right thing to do. We should accept the ministry of Jesus to our lives. But they said, isn't this Joseph's son? He said, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Now notice this. I want you to catch this. He says, but I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel, that's his own country, in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout the land. But unto none of them in Israel was Elijah sent. Elijah, possibly the greatest prophet, he and Elisha, Elijah and Elisha, nobody knows why those names are so close, but it is amazing that two of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament who performed some of the greatest miracles in the Old Testament had similar names. Very interesting. But Elijah was not accepted in his own nation of Israel. So God sent him to Sarepta. Y'all get the reason he's going here? Unto none of them was Elijah sent except to Sarepta, a city of Zidon, and a woman that was a widow, a non-Israelite woman. Why? Jesus is giving them more information about why they're asking the question, isn't this Joseph's son? We really can't take what he tells us as truth because he's the illegitimate son of Joseph. And Jesus says, don't you remember Elijah, one of the greatest prophets that ever lived? And God sent him over into Sarepta because he was just like Jesus. That prophet was not accepted in his own country. Y'all see how this falls in line with accepting the ministry of Jesus for your life, for my life? They're sitting there saying, we really can't accept what this guy is saying, because his credentials just don't look good enough. And Jesus says, your ancestors didn't accept the credentials of Elijah. And your ancestors didn't accept the credentials of Elisha. Because in the days, a few years after Elijah, it says, there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha. In his own nation, there were lepers. But Naaman the Syrian, the foreign general, the enemy general, is the one who received healing because Elisha was not accepted in his own country. And what an amazing prophet he was. We look at that and we go, what? But when we go, what? We are really condemning ourselves, aren't we? We would have done the same thing. Let's not let this be our case today. Don't do the same thing as the Israelites did with Elijah or with Elisha. Don't do the same things as the born-again children of God sitting there listening to the Messiah preach from the book of Isaiah that I'm here, this is now being fulfilled. Let us not have doubts in our minds about his ministry to us, to the brokenhearted, to the poor, to the captive, to the blind, to the bruised. Are y'all with me this morning? I hope so. So in conclusion, do we accept the ministry of Jesus to our lives? First of all, here is what it is. If we take from what Jesus has done here and what he said here, first of all, his words to us are always relevant. Do y'all believe that what he said to those people there today, when he said this is fulfilled today, do y'all believe that it's relevant today to you? The ministry of Jesus to your life is relevant? I hope so. If not, we fall in a different category of the parable of the sower. That first category, maybe two categories, the words of Christ are just not relevant to the one who has the word snatched away. The devil snatches away those words. My case is so unique that it can never apply to me. His words are relevant today. And his words are always gracious. You remember the response in verse 22? It says, they wondered at the gracious words that came out of his mouth. The word gracious, it means sweetness or charm, loveliness, goodwill. The words of Christ were goodwill, good tidings to those people that were willing to accept the ministry that he had for them. Those brokenhearted, those bruised, and the other categories. His words are always gracious. His words are always a good. Now, they may not feel like a goodwill to us. If somebody's been, for example, lying and pathological liar, and then they feel convicted and they go and ask me, Brother Luke, whoever, a minister, and they say, well, I need to get out of this. What do I do? And Ephesians, the fourth chapter says that if you were lying, tell the truth. Well, wait a minute. That's going to get me in trouble. That's going to get me indicted. That's going to get me charged with a crime. Tell the truth. Bear the consequences of truth, even if it means getting indicted. Don't dictate the terms of your repentance. Let God dictate those terms and just tell the truth. That may not be what you want to. That doesn't sound like goodwill. But it is, because it's the ministry of Christ to that liar. Y'all get that? His words are always goodwill towards the child of God. His words, his ministry, are always subject to rejection. Did you know that? I've rejected Christ more times than I could tell you. I feel convicted that I should not go this direction. I feel convicted that I should not say this, that I should not watch this, that I should not listen to this, that I should not engage in this and just reject the ministry of Christ to my life and just go ahead anyway. And then later be shaking my head and going, I can't believe I didn't listen. We've all done that. If you're honest, you've done that. If you've got any self-awareness, you know that you've done that. You've probably done it today, and you'll probably do it again today, because we are sinners who are prone to wander, as the song says. His words are always subject to rejection. If you want to think about yourself, and I'm not saying this is like you're going to fall off and go to hell, but it's like walking a knife for the child of God, for the disciple. It's like walking on the edge of a knife. And over here, you've got destruction waiting for you if you listen to your nature, listen to the temptation. I'm not talking about the lake of fire. We're talking about living in something like a living hell here in this life, which many of God's children do because they don't walk that line. And then you're walking in the presence of the Lord, who is loving and has goodwill towards you, and you keep listening to him. Oh, what a glorious, wonderful experience. But if you have fallen into that lake of fire in this life, if you have fallen into that, there's always recovery. There's recovery through grace, through mercy, through listening to the ministry of Christ now. But his words are always nigh to rejection if we stop listening. His words are always subject to rejection. His words will always produce a reaction. You hear me? If you listen to the Word of God as a born-again child of God and you want to know what you need to do in this situation or that situation, and you follow it, I'm telling you, there will be a reaction. I'm not saying an instant reaction. There could be, but it could be some time that it takes to, you know, what's the old saying? Bad habits you can form very quickly, but good habits take time. If you've done something one way for so long, it takes time and effort to break that habit. Break that habit. I'm going to use myself as an example. And I'm no example to follow. But I got in a habit of where at the end of the day, I just needed to kind of let my brain go to mush, you know, because I've thought so much during the day and used my brain so much. I feel like I've been out building 5-strand barbed wire fences all day with my mind. Those of you that have done that will understand. And so I would lay down at night and I'd have my phone next to me to charge, you know, and I'd sit there and I'd watch something just to kind of numb my mind and go to sleep. And next thing you know, it'd be late. And that went on night after night. And I wake up the next morning, I'm so tired. I'm not efficient. I can't get something done. I'm like, what's wrong with me? And I'm like, ding, 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 ding. It takes me a little while. I'm a little slow. It takes me a while. I'm like, I'm staying up too late, watching nothing, doing nothing, reading nothing. I'm not just watching, I'm reading or whatever, and I'm still using my mind when I do that. So in my weakness, I take the charger. This is rocket science 101 right here. I take the charger away from the side of my bed because I got to have my phone to wake me up, and I put it where I cannot reach it. And I plug it in over there, and I set it for 6 o'clock, and I go on to sleep. And I get a good night's sleep. And I wake up the next morning, bing, 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 and I have to get up. I can't hit snooze like I did many times. I got to get up and walk over there. And by the time I go that 6 feet from here, or 7 feet from here to there, my mind's already changed because I'm thinking I'm going to hit snooze and I'm going to lay back down. But my mind's already changed. I'm like, I'm up, might as well get going. And boom, I'm efficient. Man, I can tackle the day. Y'all think about stuff like that in your life? Is that something you struggle with? I was bruising myself with that. And now I've been doing that for 3 or 4 weeks. I mean, by the way, I've done this before. I've gotten in habit and I'm like, now I can handle it. And I go right back into the mess. And I'm trying to stay on that course now because it's really helping me. It's helping me be more efficient. It's helping me, my mind, to be sharper throughout the day. And you know what else? It's helping me to go to sleep at night better. Y'all are welcome to come. Maybe we need to have a confession day, you know, like the Catholics do, except not in a booth. And y'all just come and, yeah, I've got a similar situation. I'm happy to embarrass myself, but that's my experience. And if you say, well, the preacher doesn't struggle with stuff, are you kidding me? I struggle just like anybody struggles. It will always produce a reaction. If we listen to the ministry of Christ to our lives, it will always produce a reaction. And listen to this now. If we embrace them or we don't, it's still true. Y'all get that? There's so many of God's children out there in the world today. Every single born-again child of God has a desire in their heart to know the truth of salvation by grace. It may be suppressed. It may be oppressed. It may be lost and blinded down somewhere in their heart. But every single born-again child of God, because they're touched by the Spirit of God and have it written in their heart, they have a desire. It just may be they don't know it. And so whether they embrace salvation by grace, whether they embrace it's not me accepting Christ, it's Christ accepting me through his shed blood, whether they embrace it or not does not diminish the fact that it's true. Whether you embrace the fact that I don't need to be a pathological liar, I need to stop lying, tell the truth, even if it has dire consequences, I can honor my Lord by telling the truth. Whether you accept that or not, it's still true. So why not just go ahead and accept it? Why not just embrace it? This is what happens if you accept it. Well, let me leave you on the positive. This is what happens if you reject it. It says they led Jesus to the brow of the hill, and they were going to toss him off down in the bottom of the hill. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. That's what Jesus does with you and me when we do not accept the ministry of Christ to our lives. He just passes through the midst of us and goes his way. He will not be mocked. Been preaching for several weeks about that spirit fullness, and there are things that we can do that mock the Spirit of God, and he will not hang around for those things. You don't lose your salvation. You don't lose your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, but you certainly lose a lot. It's devastating for the child of God when Jesus just passes through the midst of us and goes his way. May that never be the case for us as a church body. May that never be the case for us as individuals, church members, as family members. May that never be the case of just watching Jesus just pass through the midst of us and go his way. I'm just not ready to do what the Word of God says. But whenever we do embrace it, we've got verse 22. Wonder at the gracious words which the Lord has spoken. Wonder. Maybe you've been to the Grand Canyon and just wondered at that sight. Maybe you've been to the Eiffel Tower and you've wondered at that man-made site. Maybe you've been to New York and wondered at the Statue of Liberty in that harbor there. Maybe you've been to, name it, some wonder of the world, some man-made creation that's amazing, and you just sat there in awe. I think I've told y'all before, the first time Mom and Dad took us to Main Street Disney World, and we saw lollipops and we saw balloons. It's like a living, breathing circus moving up and down the street. And me, Brother Chris and Brother Tim were just in wonder. How can we move to this place? Wonder. That is the result of the child of God who accepts the ministry of the Lord upon their life. Wonder. I never dreamed this situation would heal. I never dreamed, whether it heals or not, I never dreamed I could live with this. Are you brokenhearted? Are you poor in spirit? Do you feel like a captive to something? Do you feel blinded by false teaching or by the things of the world that have impacted you? And do you feel bruised? This is the acceptable, not just year, this is the acceptable day of the Lord for you and for me. I pray to God that we will embrace the ministry of Christ upon our lives. It's very simple. How? We submit. We listen. We pay attention. We ask. We engage. We make opportunities to not just let him pass through the midst of us, but to stop and stay a while and interact and fellowship and wonder at the glorious truths of the Lord. He is sovereign. He established his sovereignty when he said, these people in my own nation didn't accept me, didn't accept my ministry in the days of Elijah or Elisha, so he went to a foreign nation, to the widow, to the Naaman the Syrian, and there was wonder in those situations, was there not? The widow was in awe that she did not starve and her son did not starve to death. Naaman the Syrian, who had leprosy, he wondered at the amazing ministry
that Elisha and the impact that Elisha's ministry had upon his life. Child of God, old saying, if you never go, you never know. If you never go, you never know. If you never embrace the ministry of the Lord in your life, you'll never know. If there's one or more here that would like to follow the Lord in New Testament baptism and accepting the ministry of the Lord upon their life as a born-again child of God, one of those first things to do is to be baptized if you've never done that before. We give you that opportunity as we stand and sing.